Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 19, the gospel of Christ according to Paul. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 through verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Paul declares himself to be a debtor in verse 14. Paul was not a debtor to God because God had saved him, but Paul said, "I'm a debtor." And by that, he meant, "I have something to do in regard to the Greeks and to the barbarians." That which had been done that created this debt that Paul felt himself obligated to pay is revealed to us in verse 5 of chapter 1. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship." Paul had received the grace of God, and Paul had received the apostleship for obedience, that is, for me to obey that which God has called me to do, which is to preach faith among all nations for his name, or that is, in his name, preach faith among all nations. That was what had created the debt for Paul, the fact that God had called him to be an apostle and to go to all the nations of the world and preach the faith that we must have in God, both to the wise, to the unwise, to the Greeks and the barbarians. And Paul said, "I'm ready to do it." That is, I'm anxious to do it. I am not simply prepared to do it, but I want to do it. In fact, I want to come to the capital city of the Roman Empire, Rome itself, and I want to declare and preach the gospel to you people to the very best of my ability. I'm zealously committed to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul said, the reason that I have this zeal, the reason that I've already purposed in my mind, laid it out before myself and decided to do it, is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this word that's translated ashamed means to shame oneself in or at or upon. It has the idea of something bringing shame upon us. I think I've said this before, but one of the things that used to bring shame on me was an iron-tired wagon and a team of mules. Because that's what we had as a means of transportation on Saturday to go to Lynn, Arkansas and buy our groceries. Now, almost everyone else had an automobile to drive, but we didn't. We had a team of mules and an iron-tired, not a rubber-tired, but an iron-tired wagon. And when you went to town, all the dogs from your home and all the homes from there to town went with you. And I'll never understand my father, because there was a good way to drive by Doc Hardaway's and go around to the back of the store and circle in behind it and tie up the team and go in and buy our groceries and spend a little time here and there. He didn't do that. He turned the curve and went to Highway 25 where there was a stop sign. And there was blacktop. You know, now, it's humiliating to be sitting in a wagon because there's no way you can sit gracefully on a springboard or sit in a wagon or ride the tailgate with all the dogs around you. There's no way you can go into town that way and not be embarrassed. And my dad invariably came to the stop sign and said, "Whoa." And that's embarrassing, folk. I mean, it wasn't as though we were going to dig out in front of somebody, you know. I still remember the red face and the humiliation that just welled up in me. I mean, I'd rather do that and stay home. Don't misunderstand me, but there are a lot of times I'd rather got out of the wagon and walked around the back and met my dad downtown somewhere. Mother, she sat there with that bonnet on, just proud as a peacock. She didn't care. Mother was Hosey Penn's wife. Had all them beautiful kids. Embarrassed, humiliated. Now, God had told Paul to take the gospel to Rome. I mean, where the emperor lives, who is supposed to be a god himself, deity. Go into the city of Rome, where all of the political power and all the military of the world, power of the world resides. You go there, Paul, and you go there and preach the gospel. You can't go as a philosopher. You can't go as some politically important person. You've got to go as a preacher of the gospel. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He meant, I am not going to be humiliated and shamed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be intimidated and inhibited when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Why aren't you, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why aren't you humiliated when you preach the gospel of Christ? Why aren't you embarrassed and shamed when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said, "For it, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation." The word power is dunamis, and it means power in action. He that believeth, that means to rely upon and trust. The order of offering from God to mankind was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Doesn't have anything to do with importance from the viewpoint of love or not loving. It's just what Jesus said when John wrote of him, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." The Jew had the announcement of the kingdom of God on earth first made to him by John the Baptist, then by Jesus. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I don't go to the city of Rome feeling embarrassed and humiliated and intimidated. Because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. So I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not humiliated by it." And Paul said that the gospel reveals God's plan for man's obtaining righteousness. Now, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation." That is, the message of the gospel is what God uses in a powerful way to bring salvation to us. It's that power that's used. And then Paul said that in the gospel there is a revelation and an uncovering of that which will bring the righteousness of God to a man. Look at verse 17. "For therein," that is within the gospel, inside the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is a revelation of truth that tells us how we may be like God and have right standing in the sight of God. Now here's righteousness. Here's righteousness. I want you to listen closely to this. This is what righteousness is. The doing or being of what is just and right, the character and acts of a man commanded by and approved of God in virtue of which the man corresponds unto him, that is unto God, and his will, that is God's will, as his, that is God, ideal and his standard. It signifies the sum total of all that God commands and approves. And as such, it is not only what God demands for, but what he gives to man, and which is appropriated by faith, and hence it is a state called forth by God's act of justification. That is, by judicial deliverance from all that stands in the way of being righteousness. Now, let me elaborate on that just a minute. What is righteousness that Paul's talking about here in this verse? For therein, that is inside the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, righteousness here means everything that God is and everything that you ought to be. It's what God expects us all to have, right standing. Now, I don't crave, and I hope you understand what I mean by this. I don't crave God's power in the sense that, you know, I'd like to turn away tornadoes or turn hurricanes to another state, or I don't crave that kind of power from God. I'm just really not interested in even trying to exercise it. I'm not that wise to know how it ought to be handled. There's one thing I do want, and I crave it desperately, and that is the righteousness of God. I want to be like Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Now in Romans 3:21, and we'll be studying this a little later, but I want you to just look at it. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Now notice that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Now notice, unto all and upon all. And we're talking about the righteousness of God. Whenever Paul wrote the Philippian letter, in the third chapter in verse 8, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And what Paul just get through saying? Well, he talked about who he was. He talked about his genealogy. He talked about his zeal. He talked about his church work. He talked about his whole character. And Paul seems to be saying this: I laid all these out before God for God's inspection so that God could pronounce me righteous or unrighteous. And Paul said, when I laid out my descent as a Jew, when I laid out my zeal when I laid out everything I'd done. He said there were nothing in the sight of God as far as righteousness in his sight is concerned. They were no better than boot scrapings. That is, the scrapings off my boot. And Paul said, what I realized then was that in order to have the righteousness of God, I have to have God declare me righteous. I have to have God pronounce me righteous. And when I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ and trust Him as my Savior and my substitute, then God, by a judicial act, pronounces upon me His righteousness. And I am made the righteousness of God in Christ by faith. Now, for therein, that is, in the preaching of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And this word reveal means to remove the veil or covering away from, and so to expose open view what was before hidden. Now, what's he talking about? He said, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see the righteousness of God and how to receive it, which is by faith, receiving and resulting from faith and leading to faith. The truth of God, as I want you to understand, never leads to less faith. It always leads to more faith, because Habakkuk had written, the just shall live by faith. Paul writes to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. No one's ever been saved apart from faith. No matter what you do, you cannot be saved apart from faith. And faith leads to more faith. And the more faith you have, the more faith you are able to exercise. So it's just faith to faith to faith to faith to faith, always upward to more and more faith. What does Paul tell us? That is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is stripped away, pulled away, so that we can see it. We can see it by faith, which leads to more faith, because we always know that it's written in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. Now, why do we need God's righteousness? You know, we're talking about God's righteousness revealed in the gospel, that is, how to have God's righteousness, but why do we need God's righteousness? Now, this is going to be sort of the theme that we're going to be looking at for a long time. That is, for the next several verses, Paul is going to prove in the initial statements of his Roman letter that not only are the men who have the law lost, but people who don't have the law are lost. And people who have the law are unrighteous, and people that don't have the law are unrighteous. That's the premise that he makes in these beginning first two chapters. But notice this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this seems like a little bit of double talk to us, but let's get our minds fixed on it because we can understand it. For the wrath, now this word comes from a Greek word that means to teem or to swell. It has in it the idea of simply beginning to boil, to get angry. It is oftentimes translated angry. It is said that Jesus Christ got angry at his disciples, that he seemed to swell and to seethe toward them. Now, this is not the kind of losing your temper, but it is the kind of emotion that comes about when injustice and unrighteousness are seen. Now, the wrath of God, it is the temper of God toward sin. It is God's anger which is wrath, is the wrath of reason and law that has been broken. Now, if you want to know why, when you talk about sin or read about sin in the Bible, it is said to invoke the wrath of God. I can explain that to you, I believe. What did it cost God to deal with the sin issue in mankind? It cost him the death of his only begotten Son. The only way that sin could be remedied in the human race was for God to pour himself into a human body and come as a descendant of himself and suffer what it is to be a man and then to die on the cross and to shed his blood. Now, because this is the price that sin evoked and had to be paid, the price that had to be paid, when God sees sin, then God is angered by sin. God boils and God seethes inside when sin is seen by him. We have a great deal of media attention given to drunk driving. And organizations like MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and SAD, Students Against Drunk Driving, have made people conscious that to drink and to drive endangers the lives of other people. And a mother or a father, such as these two who have started these two organizations I've mentioned, they get angry when they read in the newspaper someone having two or three DWI convictions and then being let off. So there's been legislation for mandatory sentencing, for mandatory loss of driving license. Because these mothers, these parents, loved ones, they looked at that dead body. And they thought about the fact this child of mine would be alive had it not been for that person driving while drunk. And they seized. And they boiled at the injustice of it. So that these parents of these children who've been killed, when they see drunk drivers, when they see others maimed and crippled by drunk drivers, they seethe inside, they boil inside. Why? Because they know what it cost them. It cost them the life of their son or the life of their daughter. And so every time they read of drunk driving, they seethe and boil inside. And that's the way it is with God. Every time God sees sin, he sees and boils inside because it cost him the death of his son to reconcile man to him. That's the price. And that's what Paul's talking about. For the seething of God, the anger of God is revealed, which means to remove the veil or covering away from and expose to open view what has before been hidden. The very same word that I mentioned earlier. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now this word ungodliness here means impiety toward against that which should be held sacred. Lack of reverence toward God. Irreverence, if you please. And I'll mount my soapbox and say some things that will probably hurt your feelings. But you know, we talk about the things that are on television and how wicked most of the things are, and you're right. And we talk about the adult programs of violence and things of this nature and how much damage they do, and there's no doubt there's truth to that. But the so-called sitcoms, situation comedies, that have to do with a flirtatious and irreverent attitude toward home, parents, God, and things that are godlike, where 13-year-old children are cute because they're smart alecks, because they want to experiment in sex and talk to their parents about it and how it felt to them. These are the things that are tearing our guts out as a society. And it just says ungodliness, and it has to do with impiety and irreverence directed toward that which is sacred. Our news broadcasters on the three major networks cannot report news about the work of God without being sarcastic and impious and smirky. And I won't exclude a single one of them when I say that. Our children, our society is filled with ungodliness, impiety, irreverence toward God. And then Paul uses the word unrighteousness. Now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, this word unrighteousness means what is not conformable to that which is right, what ought not to be, that which ought not to be because of revealed truth. And it really means lack of right conduct toward men, injustice. Now, what's Paul saying? We have seen that God's wrath will be directed from heaven against irreverence toward him and injustice against man. Here's the proposition. Irreverence and impiety against God always leads to injustice and man depriving another man of what's his and what's right. And that's also wrong in the sight of God. It's not right to cheat others out of what they have. It's not right to deprive people of that which rightfully belongs to them. It's not smart, it's not cute, and it's not good business. It's a sin in the sight of God. It's wicked. And God's wrath is against that. Now, who hold the truth in unrighteousness? This word is rather a unique word in that it means to have and to hold, and one man said it has in it the idea and can be illustrated at least by saying people take a box and put the truth in the box and then they sit on the lid. And men who are irreverent toward God and impious in speech and action, who are unjust toward one another, are the kind of men who, even though they know the truth, will sit on the truth and hold it down. That's what Paul said. And this word, now there's two words here. Hold, which means to have and to hold, to put in a box, to conceal, so to speak. And then the word truth. And it's a compound word, at least it has a prefix on it, which, and it's the negative or aletheia. And aletheia means to conceal or to hide. So if it's aletheia, it means it's revealed. So just look at this. They conceal the thing that God has revealed. God revealed the truth. God gave the truth. But men got the truth and gathered it up and sat on it. They hold it down in unrighteousness. And that word unrighteousness is the same as the other unrighteousness. Men who by their wicked lives are suppressing the real truth of God. I want to show you something. When you throw your moral fiber to the wind and you drink, and nobody ever drinks so they can be more like God. You just think of that. Nobody ever says, let's get drunk so we can be more like God. Nobody ever uses dope so that using cocaine or any of the other available chemicals can say, look, I'm doing this so I can be more like God. No, we do it so we can be more like Satan and not be taunted by the conscience that God has given us. When you commit fornication, when you lie, when you steal, when you cheat, you're telling a lie. In that you're saying, I am a reflection of God, and you're not a reflection of God. You're a reflection of Satan. Man is made in the image of God. So when we do the things that irreverence and injustice dictate we must do, we're really teaching something that isn't true. We're suppressing the truth about the righteousness of God. Now, God has revealed the truth to man. Paul said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And this phrase or statement, because, means that it's giving the reason for that which proceeds. Known here means the thing that is known. And it really has in it the idea of that which is capable of being known. In other words, it's knowable. You can know the truth of God. I get so disturbed when people wrap themselves in cloaks of ignorance and say, but I just don't know what the Bible teaches, so I guess I'm not responsible to God. My friend, you're responsible in knowledge and you're responsible in ignorance. That's what the Bible says, and I'll prove it to you in just a moment. The word manifest here means apparent or visible or conspicuous, literally, because that which may be known of God is conspicuous. And its better translation is not in them, but to them. To them. In other words, what mankind needs to know about God is conspicuous. For God has showed it unto them. This means to make open to sight, to make manifest or apparent, to show openly. Because that which may be known of God is clear to their inner senses, lies plainly before their eyes. Let's look at Romans 2:12. We'll be studying this very, very closely. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without law, that is, outside the law, without a knowledge of the law, without being under the law, that is, the Gentiles, shall also perish outside the law, without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that is the law of Moses, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now notice, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, and this word here, and I'll get to this later on, it's a word that means the essence, the inborn quality, the source of origin. So, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by an inborn essence the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, when Paul sums all this up, you know what he's going to say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the essence of it all. Whether you're under the law or without the law, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God consciousness is not learned. It is given by God. The gospel that God is not ashamed of, the gospel that Paul is not ashamed to come to Rome and preach, let's look at it for just a minute. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the people who believe, that means to the people who trust in the Christ that's presented in the gospel. It tells us how to be righteous, and we know by nature that we're unrighteous. We know by nature that we are sinners. We are unrighteous by our natural birth. We are made righteous by the declaration of God. That's the gospel. The gospel means that we can be declared righteous even though by nature we're unrighteous, and we're taught that we're unrighteous by observing the conspicuous evidence that God has surrounded us with as humans who live upon the earth. It sets aside God's wrath. Paul went to the city of Rome knowing what kind of city it was. And Paul knew he wouldn't be humiliated by the gospel of Christ, because if people would accept it by faith, it set aside the wrath of God that abode upon them. He that believeth not is condemned already. We understand these terms, for the wrath of God is against it. The gospel is of such a nature that its truth can be known. Now, there are two sources for knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. There are two sources of information. There's inside information, and I just read it to you. There's inside information, and there's outside information. The inside information is that which we have received by nature, our conscience. And that means our consciousness of God. And there's outside information, which means the Bible, the Word of God, the written revelation. And that comes when we hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul said, I'm not intimidated. I'm not afraid.